Hi, guys. Happy New Year. That's so embarrassing whenever somebody sets you up like that, because you're like, no, that's not really how my life goes. Christian, when I was like, what should I talk about? And he's like, well, share some of like who you are and some of your life. And so I made the first service listen to this. You have to listen to it too. My family and Dan's family, they all live in Michigan. And so this is our first year away from family for the holidays. And so, of course, we have to put all five kids into the minivan and drive them across the country to Michigan to spend time with our family. And what's so great about traveling for the holidays is that you get to experience every other kind of germs that there are in all the other states at all the rest stops and things. You get to pick those up. So it would have been the night of the 26th, somewhere between the 26th and the 27th. We were at my in-law's house, and Dan and I are sleeping in the same room with my 2-year-old in a crib and my 4- and 6-year-old on the floor. And I was sleeping, and all of a sudden I hear this noise from the crib. And I, like, jump up out of bed, and I run over there. I'm like, Dan, turn on the lights. I think Lucy's puking. And he flips on the lights, and sure enough, like, oh my gosh, when 2-year-olds throw up, it is really something, and because there's just no sense to any of it, you know, and it's all over the place. And as soon as I see it and smell it, I like realize my legs are not going to hold me right now because I am also sick. And so I leave her in her filth in the crib and I run to the bathroom and start doing my thing there. And then so poor Dan is sitting there, he's like, oh my gosh, she's throwing up, and she's throwing up. And I don't feel so good. And then the chain reaction that began in the house overall from, I blame my son Eli, who's 4 years old, there were 14 people who went down at 3 different households all in the same evening. And so that is our life with 5 kids. And so any of you who don't have children yet, I hope I just encouraged you that it is truly a blessing that you want to have children, and really that doesn't have a whole lot to do with, actually has nothing to do with what it is I'm talking about, other than the fact that it kind of introduces you a little bit to what life can be like with a whole lot of kids. And sometimes, yes, it's very gross and very messy, but sometimes as a whole, we have so much fun with our kids. And Dan is like the game master. He makes up these games out of nothing. And one night a few months back, we were in our kitchen, and for some reason, he decided to have one of the kids do one of those trust falls, you know, where, like, you stand up on a chair and throw your arms back, and they're so little that they just need a daddy to catch them. They didn't need anybody else. And so Eli, the littlest, you know, he gets up, catch me, daddy, you know, he throws himself back, and everybody laughs. It's so fun. And you know, Liam gets up, and Isaiah gets up, and we're just having a good time, and we were slowly, like, lowering it, you know, from the ground, like, up higher. And Markeisha, our 10-year-old, I'll stop here for a second. And if you know any of our story, you know that I did not give birth to all 5 of our children. The 2 oldest we actually adopted out of the foster care system. And if you do any research with kids who have gone through that kind of loss, experienced that kind of trauma, it's something that really mars their life. And so Markeisha, being our oldest, she gets up there and she's like, all right, I'm going to do this, you know. And I think we started her off, you know, on like the little step, and she closes her eyes and she goes, 1, 2, 3. Nothing. And we're like, okay, all right, Markeisha, really, it's no big deal. Like, you can do this. And 1, 2, 3. Nothing. She ended up, like, we're like, okay, well, let's get rid of the stool. Let's just, you know, have you just do this on the floor, you know, no big deal. And she would lean back like this and then put her foot back. And kind of, okay, Dan and I looked at each other, kind of decided to stop the misery. You know, oh, funny. Go away. And sort of looked at each other, and I was like, oh man, that's so sad. Here's this girl, and we know that it's going to be a long road for her, but man, she wants so badly to trust her father and to know that he's going to catch her, and she just can't do it. Even in this silly little exercise, she could not do it. And I asked Markeisha actually yesterday, I was like, hey, can I talk about you? She's like, sure, Mom. And she's making incredible leaps and bounds. But we know that if you don't have that primal trust of your parents growing up, that they're going to care for you, that they're going to provide you with 3 meals a day, that they're going to have a roof over your head, it impacts the rest of your life. Markeisha right now, as a young girl, has the option of trusting and learning how to let things go. Or she's someone who's constantly in survival mode, constantly striving, grabbing for whatever it is that she can, never able to even dream about thriving or about caring for someone else because it's always about her. And honestly, rightfully so, because of what her life has been. But our prayer and our hope for her is that she would learn to trust her father. And for so many of us, we're so much like Markeisha when it comes to trusting our Heavenly Father. You know, you show up here to church on Sunday morning, and you're like, yeah, faith in God is a good thing. You know, I'm going to come here, and I'm gonna learn how to have faith in him. And maybe you raise your hands in worship, and so many of those lyrics we just sang declare our faith and our trust and putting our hope in our Father. And yet when it comes to the things in life, it's like we get right up to the edge, close our eyes and we go, you know, and stop ourselves from fully trusting God. And as I thought about my life and what it is I could share with you and kind of get to know me a little bit, there's a verse in Proverbs that really for me defines, I tried to grab hold of it at a young age. I was kind of weird in that I really, as a six-year-old, that's why I believe so strongly in what happens downstairs. As a six-year-old, I made a decision to follow Jesus, and that was it. It was a true, real, legitimate decision as a six-year-old that I heard the story of God's love for us, how he sent his son to die for us on the cross for us, and I was like, I want that. Let's do that. So there was this verse, though, in Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, and it said, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And in high school, I took that verse and I actually put it in my locker. And every day, multiple times a day, I would see that verse. And I tried to grab hold of that with everything that I was. But for so many of us, it's so hard. And we want so badly to trust God. But as soon as, like I said, as soon as our faith is put to the test, as soon as something maybe is a little bit uncomfortable, I'm not so sure that this, maybe next week I'll start with that. And then there are some of you today that are coming and you have been so hurt. You're kind of maybe more like Markeisha, but you've been hurt. And you're like, the thought of really trusting God, I'm here, it's a new year, I'll give it a shot, but yeah, right. Because my life has not turned out like I thought it would. And so this morning, we're going to look a little bit more at that passage and ask the question, what is it that keeps us from fully trusting God? As people who've come here on a Sunday morning acknowledging, hey, there's something about faith in God that maybe I should get a hold of. What is it that's stopping us? So let's pray, and then we'll dive a little bit more into this passage in Proverbs. Lord, thank you so much for a new year, for a fresh start. You are a God who gives us unlimited second chances. And it is mind-blowing when we really start to understand your grace. Lord, this morning, as we look at this passage, and just as I share some things about my life and how you've been working in it, Lord, I just ask that anything that we brought in here that is keeping us from hearing from you or understanding you more, Lord, I pray that you would just get that out of here now. God, I want, at the end of the day, you to be the one that we're thinking of as we walk out of here. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in Proverbs, Solomon, who's the author of Proverbs, he's like pleading with the next generation. He's saying, trust in God. Put your full faith in him. Put your full heart in him because this is what's going to lead to a satisfying life. This is what's going to bring you favor with God and with men. And then he kind of outlines for us some of the things that get in the way. And I'm just going to talk about three things this morning that get in the way, that become our idols, that become the things that we put our faith and our trust in instead of our Heavenly Father. So I'm going to read through Proverbs 3, 1 through 12. My child, never forget the things I have taught you. Store my commands in your heart. If you do this, you will live many years and your life will be satisfying. Never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. Then you'll find favor with both God and people and you'll earn a good reputation. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you'll have healing for your body and strength for your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth. and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain, and your vats will overflow with good wine. My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline, and don't be upset when he corrects you, for the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. So what keeps us from fully trusting God? In verses 7 and 8, it starts off, don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Growing up, I actually used to pride myself on how smart I was. I had adults in my life who would constantly tell me that I was brilliant and genius, and I'm in the generation that you're special, you can do anything you want. And so I believed it, and I skipped a grade, and I took college classes in middle school and at a community college. I got great tests, whatever. I thought, you know, I am, like, really something. My grandpa actually would tell me, you're going to be the first woman president of Harvard. And I was like, psh, why stop at Harvard? I'll be the first woman president of the United States. And it's really shocking why my siblings thought I was completely obnoxious and annoying, I know. But two things happen when we become impressed with our own wisdom. One, we start to rationalize away what we know is right. And two, we miss out on the illogical adventure that often God is inviting us into. Let me explain for you quickly a picture of that first one where we rationalize away what's right. For many of you, you've grown up around the church or in the church, and you have heard truths or things in the Bible, just like I had. And when I was starting college, right at the very beginning of my college, I went to a local commuter college, and so I lived at home. And my older sister, who was a few years ahead of me, went to a university, Michigan State, go Green, hey, Rose Bowl champs, sorry, I just remembered, I had to throw that in there. She went to Michigan State, because it's awesome, and that's, anyway, side note. So I, though, as a young college girl who had lived kind of the straight and narrow, I was like, you know what? I'm in college. I've been doing this whole, like, what Jesus wants me to do thing for a while. So, like, let's go explore the university. Let's go up there. And I would stay with my sister, and she would have some parties, and, you know, I would go. And for me at that time, I also knew that God had some pretty specific things to say about purity and about what our sexual relationships should be prior to marriage and outside of marriage, what that should look like. God had a design for marriage. And he had a design for sex in the context of marriage and this idea of purity and pursuing purity. And I would go and I would talk to junior high girls about purity and the idea that purity was a direction, not a line, and anyway, all these things. So this is who I am, as somebody who is convinced I'm very smart. And I would go to Michigan State and I met this guy. And my sister's place was kind of crowded, so I'll just stay at this guy's place. I mean, we're not going to do anything because I don't do that, but it's okay. I'll just stay at his place on the couch. And then the next time I went, well, it's okay. The couch is kind of uncomfortable. I'll just stay in his bed because we're not going to do anything. And here's the thing. We didn't do anything. But I knew, and simultaneously, I was meeting Dan, and I was telling Dan about my little escapades at Michigan State. Well, he's kind of trying to date me. He's like, who tells the someone, what is wrong with you? And he had just become a follower of Jesus, and he'd be looking at me like, Amanda, what are you doing? I'm like, I don't know. I'm good. I got this. It's like, maybe you've got this, but what about all the people who are watching you? Why? You're totally impressed with your own wisdom and your own ability right now. You're not pursuing, you're not trusting that God has something better for you. And what happens when we get impressed with our own ability, our own wisdom, our own, you know, well, times have changed. It's different now, you know. We're saying, God, no, I don't think you really know what you're talking about here. You have something different. You know, it's, come on, God, it's 2014. Get with it, you know. And what happens then is we miss out on the blessings that God has for us when we fully trust him. And I acknowledge that for some of you, I just opened up a whole can of worms and you're like, whoa, I'm sorry. What does God have to say about this? No one's told me this before. I think you're crazy or whatever. And we don't have time to get into all of that. And what is God's view on sex and what impurity and outside and all that stuff. Another time, come talk to me afterwards. We're not going there. But the idea that when God has spoken something to you, trusting in what it is that he said and not rationalizing it away with your own wisdom. The other thing that happens when we trust our own wisdom more than God's. It's we miss out on the illogical adventures that he's inviting us into. I know that when I get on a subway right now with all five children at 29 years old, people look at me like I have a third eye. They look at me like I've grown another head. There's nothing about my life right now that is smart. People, seriously, I mean, it's like, no, living in a little apartment in New York City with five kids is not smart. But I remember when we were feeling the nudge to look into fostering and adoption, and we were meeting people who were doing this, and we were reading the scripture about God's heart for the orphan and how he adopted us into his family and all this, and I'm like, oh no, I think he's asking us to do this. This is going to look so stupid. And it really is. Like, I acknowledge that, and yet I would be missing watching a little boy and a little girl come back to life. I would be missing that. And yes, the world does look at me. I've thought about it. I'm like, oh my gosh, if I were to ever get pregnant and have like this with the five kids trying to get on, I mean, like, seriously, I think I would just clear subways out. They'd think I was contagious or something. But if I had listened to my own wisdom, and often the wisdom of a lot of really smart people around me, I'd be missing out on that. And so when we look to trust God, sometimes he's inviting us into things that are illogical and inviting us into things that don't make a whole lot of sense. But he's saying, trust me in everything, in all of it. Second thing that gets in the way, that tempts us from not fully trusting God, is our wealth. Honor the Lord with your wealth and the best part of everything you produce, and he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. This is such a big one, isn't it? It's one of those things that's so tangible. And I remember there was a guy that I knew who was in finance, and he did a lot of development things and whatever, but he was a really strong follower of Jesus, and he just believed that everything with our finances had so much more to do with our spirituality than we wanted to admit. That oftentimes, you know, we can get kind of weirded out by what happens at churches when they're asking for money and things like that. But I fully believe that our ability to trust God with our finances, our status, our wealth, has so much to do with our spirituality, has so much more to do with that than it does with just how much money we have and where it's going and things like that. A few years ago, we were trying to make some decisions about our finances, and there was a guy that I really respect who looked at us and said, well, what decision is going to actually leave you dependent on God? Which of these two options is actually going to ensure that your dependency is still on God and not that you are going to be independent of him? And I remember being like, wait, no, that's not the United States, man. We are like, pull yourselves up by your bootstraps, get it done. You don't want to rely on anybody else. You don't want to be somebody who can't get it all together. But yet, God is saying, no, trust me. I will take care of you. I will provide for you. Depend on me. And, you know, that question came kind of right at the beginning of our whole journey, actually, to come here to New York City. And as we were feeling like, I think we're supposed to come, and what does that mean? And I just want to kind of give you a little insight into what happens when someone says, we're going to go start a new church somewhere. There are churches like Hope, and there are denominations like the Evangelical Covenant Church, and there are other churches and individuals who kind of pool resources together to be able to support people who are then going to go start a new project. And so we were in the midst and going, okay, we have to raise a whole lot of money, because seven people in New York City, that's not cheap, as you all are very well aware of. Two people in New York City is not cheap. And so Dan then is now full-time fundraising, and so for 2 years, or it was about a year and a half, I am the one responsible, with five kids, to provide for our family. So I end up working three jobs, part-time jobs, to pull things together, and I remember knowing, okay, so here it is, we're supposed to be doing this, we feel God stepping in, this is stupid, and yet we need to be trusting God with our finances. And something really interesting happened in the midst of it. We were like barely scraping by. and a few years prior to that had made a pledge to a capital campaign at a church, had said, we would give this amount of money to this big fundraising thing at a church, and in the midst of all the changes in our life, had fallen short of that pretty substantially. Well, January comes 2 years ago, and we do our income taxes, get the money back, mind you, working multiple jobs, fundraising, we're going to New York City, got all these kids, you know, whatever. I'm like, oh my gosh, we have it in the bank. We have enough money in the bank to fulfill this pledge. There was no one around us who would have looked at us and batted an eye had we said, you know what, we're good. They didn't really need the money at the time. They were done. They had finished it a year prior, and we just still had this that we had not contributed. I remember when Dan and I started talking about it, it was like, oh my gosh, do we really trust God with this? Here we are, we're asking God to help us come up with this ridiculous amount of money to move a family to New York City. And here's this piece that was a sizable piece. Do we trust him? Can we trust him with this? I remember we went and I wrote the check and I'm like, okay, they're gonna like send us balloons and like, because they know, like, no, we got the standard handwritten thank you note. Hey, so glad you finished your pledge. I was like, oh, come on. Did you like put my name in the paper or something? But they didn't. And I just want you to know, I would never actually tell this story there to the people in Michigan that we had, like, I'm not trying to be like, hey, look at us. But it was such a test for us of trusting whether or not God could be faithful. We could have bought a new car. A reliable car. But here's the thing. Here's the awesome thing that I'm so glad that God gave us that opportunity to trust in him, because he has proved himself so ridiculously faithful. Like, ridiculously faithful. Like, I remember thinking, oh my gosh, we could buy a new car because we had kind of an older car. And then you know what? Out of the blue, our friends a few months later did. They said, hey, the way we want to support you is we're going to buy you a newer car and we're going to take your old car because we need a minivan, but we're going to buy you a newer car so that you can drive to and from. Like, who does that? And I don't believe that God says, hey, you give to me, I'll give to you. Like, I don't think it works like that. But he promises. Jesus is so clear in the scripture. You don't need to worry about material stuff. You don't need to worry about whether or not you're going to eat, whether or not you're going to have a roof over your head. I will provide for you. This isn't one of those, like, maybe it might work out. No, he says, I will do it. He promises it. And I can now tell you with complete conviction, he follows through on that promise every single time. He will provide for you. And what's so much fun is when we stop kind of bowing down to that idol of wealth and being secure and being independent and having it all together, when we get to kind of release that and go, okay, God, you got to show up here. You need to come through. We get to experience his generosity and his faithfulness in ways that you would never imagine. And you get to have these stories in your back pocket. I'm telling you, I now have so many stories of ways that God has surprised me, humbled me like crazy, but yet surprised me in ways I never could have imagined it before. I always had this head knowledge that, yes, God provides. But now I'm like, no, I've got these stories. And so for you, I just encourage you, you know, Drew just talked about the extending hope stuff. As you look at 2014 of any of the areas in your life to trust God, finances are a really fun one to start with. Really, it's fun. It becomes fun. I'm not kidding. To really go, God, what is it you want me to do? Tell me what you want me to do with this. Because it's awesome. He comes through and he will continue come through for you in that. The third area, so it's our own intelligence, being impressed with our own wisdom, striving for our own wealth. These are things that get in the way of us trusting God. And the third thing that gets in the way of trusting God, at least that I'm going to talk about this morning, I'm sure there's a million more, is often our own righteousness, our own rightness. It says, my child, don't reject the Lord's discipline and don't be upset when he corrects you, for the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. If you haven't gotten the picture already, as a young kid, I was convinced I was pretty awesome. I blame my parents for my inflated view of myself, but kind of simultaneously with us making the decision to come here, part of why I was working three jobs is I was doing a really awesome job at my job before that, and then I got fired. And I was like, well, I don't understand. I'm amazing. Like, what are you doing? I'm awesome. You should keep me here. No, you fired me. Oh, my gosh. And I remember the temptation for me in that season when it came to trusting God was to blame everybody else and be like, oh, well, it's because of you, and you said this, and you did this, or this is what's wrong with that organization, or this is what's, or go, okay, God, what is it you have for me? What is it you need to show me? How is it you need to humble me? How is it you need to teach me? Because I know you're going to take care of me. Because you've proven yourself faithful. So what is it? What is it that you have for me? And trust me, there were many days that I spent a lot of time blaming other people or feeling like, you know what? That's it. Fine. We won't do this whole, you know, trying to be a part of God's kingdom thing. We just won't do that. We'll just figure out how to, like, make a lot of money and be happy. But it was like that temptation for me there of being like, no, because I don't want to be hurt again. And my pride is so strong. And God was like, no, trust me in this too. I love you. I'm correcting you, and I'm molding you because I love you. In the same way that I look at my kids and I'm like, no, really, you should wipe that off your face when you're eating. Because it's gross. So one of the things, though, that Dan often reminds me of is that one of the prerequisites, the necessity for receiving grace, is first the acknowledgement that you need it. And for so many of us, that's what's so hard when we're faced with the story of the gospel, is we're like, I don't think I need it. I mean, think of it, especially in New York, if you can make it here, you can make it anywhere, right? It's all citizens of New York are like a step above the rest of the world. You've got what it takes, and God is calling our bluff. He's like, no, no, you don't. You're failed. You're a failure. And you're flawed, and you're broken, and I love you. He doesn't say, hey, get your stuff together, and then I'll come and rescue you. He says, no, in your weakness, that's when I'm strong. In your brokenness, that's when I come and heal and mend. I know that there are some people in here, though, whose lives are so broken that, man, it's a struggle to come out of fear. But God doesn't say, get your stuff together and come. He says, no, while you were still sinners, I died for you. When you were enemies, I made you my friends. That is the God who's inviting us to trust him. But it requires that we lay down our pride and acknowledge our own brokenness and say, I don't have all of the answers. I don't know how to do this. And so when we look at this God who's inviting us to trust him, this God who's saying, no, really, with everything, in all things, not just in most things or in some things or in the things that you heard about in the service the past weekend, but in all things, trust me and follow me and do as I say. We see a God who laid everything out for his creation. He didn't hold back anything. He was a father who was so loving. And we can step into the things that are illogical, things that go beyond our own wisdom, because what God did for us was completely illogical. A perfect God sending his son as a sacrifice for our sin. Like, it doesn't make sense. It's stupid. And yet he did that. He stepped into the illogical on our behalf so that we can step into the illogical. And we can live generously with our finances without having fear of the future, because God has secured our future in him. He's paid the ultimate price, and he has secured our place. We have the ultimate status as sons and daughters of the king, heirs to the throne. There's nothing else on earth. If you actually start to grasp that and understand that, there's nothing else on earth that can come even close to touching that. And so we don't have to live in constant fear that, are we going to have enough? Are we going to get it together this month? Because he's like, no, I've got it. I've already secured your place where you have more than enough. You have access to the resources of the creator of the world. And then we can live honestly with our failures and our flaws and trust him in our brokenness, Because while we were still sinners, while we were in the midst of our mess, he died for us. And he has proven himself trustworthy, at least to me. And he, even when we, when I wasn't, when you weren't, when we weren't worth it, he said, no, I'm gonna spend everything on you. And that's the Father who's inviting us to trust him. You know, I think about my daughter, Markeisha, and as she's learning to trust her father, she slowly, we see glimpses of it where she relaxes. We see this girl who is starting to understand that she's loved unconditionally, starting to let go, to fall back, and know that she's cared for and taken care of. And she doesn't have to rely on herself to survive. And my prayer for this community, my hope for this community, as we enter a new year, as we enter 2014, is that you would start to recognize that you are a son or you're a daughter of the Most High God, who spent everything, who loves you unconditionally, so much better than my husband loves Markeisha. So much better. Who spared no expense and who's saying, no, trust me. This might not make sense. This might not be easy. This might not put you off, put your 401k in a better position. But I am faithful. I am for you. You can trust me. That is my hope for this community this year, for what's happening, that we would be a people who is not defined by even our diversity, not defined by the age demographics, no, but that we would be a people who is so committed to, with reckless abandon, trusting our Heavenly Father, that in every area, as you are at work, as you are with your friends, or as you are with fellow believers, things start changing. And you're like, no, this is who God has called me to be. This is what it is he's inviting me into this year. With complete confidence that he will come through. That he is so, so, so trustworthy. And so I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to move into communion, which I think is just the perfect way to start off a new year. To recognize with joy and gratitude what has been done for us. That we don't have to strive anymore. We don't have to work at it for ourselves because he's done it. It's done. It's finished. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing. And yet you're worth everything to him. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gift of your son, Lord. Thank you for being so trustworthy, God. I just thank you for my own life, how you've shown yourself to be so faithful when I have been so unfaithful so many times, Lord. When I have doubted you, when I have yelled at you, you have come back with songs. You have come back with grace and with abundance, Father, in all different ways. And Lord, I just pray for this community. I pray that we would start to understand as we sang how high and long and deep and wide is your love, that it is so much bigger than any of our human efforts to love one another, Lord. I just ask this morning, as we receive your body and your blood, we would be overwhelmed with gratitude and be so convinced of how faithful you are, that you would spare nothing to be with us, not even your own son. Jesus, you're so good. God, you're so good. Just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.